So the title of today's message is Back on Track. And again, this is brought to us because, as we discussed last year, the Canadian ministry spent a bunch of time over several meetings talking about what are the things that are most important to the church. What are the things that we need to have as our mission? So they came up with a revised mission statement, revised vision. They revised the core values of the church. They came up with two objectives that are going to represent the things that we're that are key to us to be successful. They came up with a list of three different forces that are working against us, that are external, and also three forces that are against us that are inside the church. And then they identified seven critical success factors that they gave out to the congregation, saying, for us to be successful at accomplishing this plan, we have to work on these seven things. And in January and early February, we started working on the first of the seven things. But interestingly, COVID virus struck, and it became a major distraction. We're not meeting regularly, and so we didn't really have an opportunity to work on the critical success factor that we thought we were going to be working on. So today is our opportunity to get back on track. And I know when I looked at that last page that I blanked out all of the answers to what's our mission, what's our vision, what's our core values. I couldn't answer any of those. I don't think I could remember the critical success factor we were supposed to be working on for the last couple of months. And so it reminded me of God's holy days and God's Sabbath, and how thankful I am that God gives us reminders of those key things. The holy days give us a reminder of what God's plan of salvation is. And if we don't have reminders and things up in front of us to help us to see those things, then it's easy to forget. So going back to the beginning of page one, Moses is talking in Numbers 23:19, and he says, God is not a man that he should lie. So here Moses is giving a distinction between God and men. And he says, God's not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. The English Standard Version says, change his mind. So when God makes his mind up on something, he doesn't change his mind. He has said, and he will. He has said, and will he not do? Well, the answer is yes. When God says he's going to do something, he does it. Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? And the answer is yes, God does make good what he says he's going to do. There's a couple cartoons that I found that talk about the idea of staying on track. And again, that's what we want to talk about today, is the idea of getting back on track with our understanding of the vision that the church has. Again, God said and gave a commission to the church to preach the gospel to the world. And the ministry looks at that, and with the team of the church, is trying to identify what things are going to make us successful. And so it's critically important that we understand these things and that we're working on them together. Boasting about tomorrow. James 4, verses 13 to 16 says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas, you don't know what will happen tomorrow. Mankind is limited. We are great at making plans, but we're not necessarily great at keeping the plans, because we don't control all the things that can happen. James says, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. And there's a commentary that I happened to see when I was reading through this. And he's talking about what he means by evil there. It doesn't mean like wicked or satanic evil. What he means is it's founded on a wrong view of ourselves and what might may occur. It shows a spirit forgetful of our dependence on God, forgetful of the uncertainty of life, forgetful of the many ways which the best laid plans may be defeated. We should never boast about any wisdom or skill in regard to the future. A day, an hour, may defeat our best concerted plans and show us that we have not the slightest power to control coming events. So again, what we've learned through this COVID period is there are things that can come and they can blindside us and knock us off the course of what we might have planned to be doing. And James makes that really clear in saying that be careful what you boast about. It's good to make plans, but not to necessarily take God out of the picture, because if it's not God's will, it's not going to happen. And there's time and chance. There's circumstances around us that can knock us off of course as well. Our goal today is to get back on track. In Proverbs 16:3, it says, "Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans." Making plans is a good thing. And committing to God that we're going to accomplish some things is a good thing. In Proverbs 19:21, it says, "There are many plans in a man's heart, nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand." So when God wants something to happen, it will happen. And hopefully we align our plans to what God's will is. In Luke, Jesus says, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it?" So again, Jesus is pointing out that if you're going to be working on something to try to accomplish something meaningful, you need to sit down and plan that out to ensure that you're going to be able to accomplish it. And in Psalms 20, verse 4, it says, "May he give you the desire of your heart and make all your plans succeed." So again, God wants us to be successful when we plan things. And when we as a church organization make up plans like our 5-year goals that we want to accomplish, it's something that we need to take really seriously and something that we need to be dedicated to. In Romans 13:11, it says, "Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed." And that's a reminder of when were you baptized? When did you first really believe in this walk that we started with God? With me, I was a 15-year-old kid when I was baptized, and I was like 45 years ago. And what Paul is saying here is he's saying salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. It's a lot closer. Christ's return is a lot closer now than 45 years ago when I first started attending. In verse 12 he says, "The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light." So once again, in January 2020, a lifetime ago, the CGI Canada Ministry showed us the strategic plans for the next 5 years for the church. And again, they adjusted what our mission, our vision, and our core values are. Do we remember what those items are? They adjusted what our two key objectives were. And they identified for us three categories of external things that are buffeting the church. External things that are going to stop us or try to stop us from accomplishing our goals. And they identified three internal categories of things inside the church that's going to try to knock us off of our goal. And once again, they identified the 6 or 7 critical success factors for each congregation to assess and improve on. And we did have a discussion in January about the first of those critical success factors that we wanted to start to work on. So it says, "For the past few months, We were to be working on critical success factor number one. Are we doing better? So again, the critical success factor number one was personal health. And it says there's a gap score of 6. And if you recall, there's a category that we ranked every one of these critical success factors between 1 and 10. And 6 means we're not quite halfway there yet to accomplishing this goal. So we still have, you know, more than halfway distance to go. So the objective of critical success factor 1, personal health, is to ensure brethren prioritize their physical health. And again, why is this important to accomplishing the goals of the strategic vision? Because if you're not healthy, then it's going to limit your ability to work with others and to accomplish the goals of the church. And so in our discussion about success factor number one, personal health, as a congregation, we came up with some points that were significant. One of the points being 6 of our members have type 2 diabetes, and so we're limited because of that health issue as to what we can do. It also points out that there are things that can be done that can reduce, you know, the incidence of type 2 diabetes, and so it's a bit of a warning to all of us that we need to be acting on those things to try to bring the diabetes into more of a normal zone. We talked about the food quality of the food after service and how it had been getting better. So we had been doing some things well, and that part was getting better. Members need to balance food and exercise. Some members promote the health benefits of a vegan diet. Others assert the scriptural support for eating meat, using examples such as the chapters on clean and unclean meats in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. And it says knowledge of conventional and alternative medicine can be valued, and there can be appropriate uses for alternative medicines or conventional medicine. So it's a case of keep your eyes open and benefit from both regular medicine and alternative medicine as it may help in your health. And so for a few scriptures, I was thinking in terms of balance, because again, personal health is within the objective. It says to ensure brethren prioritize their physical health. Romans 14:17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." So don't get all unbalanced that we really need to focus on food, because Paul says very clearly there, the kingdom of God is not about food. The reason we need to focus on food is that we need to be healthy to be able to accomplish things. But that should not replace God, and it should not replace things like righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. In Timothy, Paul says, "For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." So once again, some people focus on exercise and they want to become the supreme human male. The supreme human female. Years ago, I was like that, but not so much anymore. So what Paul is saying in Timothy is, you know, bodily training, spending a lot of time doing exercise, he says that it has some value, but if you want to have something with eternal value, he points out godliness is of value in every way, because it's important while we're alive now, and it's also important in the future, in the life to come. So the intent of those scriptures are not to say that critical success factor one is not important. It's to say don't get unbalanced with the idea of good health. Health is important because it allows us to accomplish our goals, to have the health and energy to do those things. But some people get unbalanced and start focusing too much on those things. In 3 John 1 verse 2 it says, "Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. So the idea of good health is not foreign to Scripture. Scripture says that it is good for us to be in good health and to take the effort to do that. We just want to make sure we don't get unbalanced. Again, there's some pictures at the bottom. I'll let you read and we'll continue on. Our next focus, I needed to pick one of the critical success factors. So our next focus, I thought, should be critical success factor number 6, which is communication. Interestingly, as a congregation, we gave that a gap score of 4, which means we think that we're more than halfway there to accomplishing that goal. And again, what the intent is with the critical success factors is not necessarily that we get to number 1 with all of them, but hopefully, instead of a 4, in the next month or so, if we focus on this and spend some time on it, we can get it down to perhaps a 3 or a 2. And again, the goal of this process by the ministry that they've set out for us as congregations, the goal is that we start making forward progress. So, critical success factor number 6, communication, the objective is to improve in teaching effectiveness and interpersonal communications. So, to improve in teaching effectiveness and interpersonal communication. So, talking among, with one, talking interpersonal, with one person to another person. So, the idea of being better teachers and also better communicators. So, some thoughts when we ask the congregation about this particular item. It says that Ottawa may benefit from Burlington's Family Fellowship, which is a spokesman club kind of training. So that's something that Adrian indicated he would be willing to help us with. It's not something that has happened or started yet. So that's something that we potentially can look forward to. And again, remind Adrian that this is training that we're interested in having. Another option that people might want to do individually is just the idea of getting some additional experience in public speaking. And there's clubs like Toastmasters, which allow people to do that. If anyone's interested, I know I was through Toastmasters in Kingston, and I can tell you a little bit about what to expect and what it's all about. Ottawa members do well at listening, and that's a key part of communication. French translation and hard of hearing technology assist members and visitors. So there's some things that we specifically have been doing to have an outreach to the French language community, as well as helping those that are hard of hearing. And then talks about counseling skills might help communicate member problems. So again, as we're dealing with problems, that's probably something that many women, many mothers are particularly gifted in, is counseling with their children. Hopefully the dads are good at that as well. I'm thinking perhaps for my next message after this one to speak specifically on counseling skills and some insights that we can get from Scripture on that particular subject. So those were some things that we as a group talked about with communication to assess ourselves at about a 4 out of 10 on our way towards getting to a number 1, which means that we're masters of communication. So there are lots of ways of communicating. Interestingly, I was talking with France on the phone last night, and she was all excited because she had gotten the card from the Ottawa Church. And she talked about how it made her feel, and I thought this was really interesting because she said, her face lit up. She was all excited. She was looking at the flowers and stuff on the card and how it matched the flowers that are in her bedroom and how it just made her day. And I was really surprised because, again, some people, hit the card and you look at it and it's done. But as a mode of communicating from the Ottawa congregation to a member who's, you know, in Ottawa, mostly by herself because of the COVID thing. She doesn't want to get exposed because her dad lives in the apartment below her, and she wants to be able to see her dad, and so she has to be really careful, and so she doesn't get to see many people. And so to get a card from the Ottawa Church was something that really made her day, and it was awesome. She thought it was very thoughtful, and she wants to thank everyone for that. And I was thinking when she was talking about that, how a simple card is a way of communicating. We also know, you know, other ways of communicating. There's lots of people that are home now, and we've talked about, you know, during the COVID period especially, that, you know, if we could reach out and telephone people, write them a note, just different ways of letting people know that we're thinking about them, and that those small gestures can mean so much when someone especially is shut in and is not yet getting an opportunity to hear from people. The next thing on the page here is a picture that tries to show what the seven steps to effective communication are. So with each of the pictures, there's a bit of a caption that's there. And then I wrote in what I thought was some appropriate caption as well in the section below each one of the pictures. So in the seven steps to effective communication, and this is what our goal is now, the critical success factor is, as a church, we need to be better communicators, we need to be better teachers, and we need to be better at interpersonal communication, counseling with people. And here's seven steps that are going to help with that. The first one is define or redefine the topic. It says, minimize the topic down to a few key points, centered around a key theme. And so here we have the issue of, when we're talking with people, we want to make sure that we're not going to try to cover a subject that's like this, because it's just too broad and there's too many ways of going off track, and you'll never get to anywhere. So if you can identify a subject, narrow it down to this, and communicate that to the person, and again you can have the back and forth about that small subject, then you'll tend to be more effective in, again, you may need many more sessions of talking with someone to accomplish your goal, but by doing it in smaller sections like that, you can be much more effective. We have had sermons in Ottawa on the subject of our testimony, and one of the ideas, I'm not sure if it was Mr. Ramakan or Harain Smith that spoke specifically on the subject, but one of the things that was suggested was to write out what our testimony is, because it's perhaps our most effective tool at reaching other people. To be able to tell them how you happen to come into the church and how you have benefited from a relationship with God is so powerful. So when people today look around, they see rioting, they see statues being knocked over, they see, you know, the idea of getting rid of police forces. It freaks out a lot of people, and they look at some of the people in this room here that are in the church, and they say, wow, why is that person so calm, and why are you not freaked out about this thing? And part of the reason is that we know what's going to happen in the future. We have an assurance of what's going to happen. And so by being able to give our testimony, it tells people, you know, why we have the assurance that we have. Some additional things that we might want to talk to people about include things like world events. And again, we've talked about so many of the world events that have been happening. And again, we've had the benefit of hearing scripture sermons talking about various world events as well. Some of the deception that happens in the world, you know, when people listen to the news, when I listen to the news, for the, you know, the many years of my life, I always just assumed that that's the truth, that people giving the news are fair and are going to be balanced in what they present. And you know, today it's not that way, and I'm not sure what year it changed, but it has, and many people are not necessarily aware of that, So if you have a few examples, then you can show people how deception is happening in the world today. We have the example of the Black Lives Matter movement and the Kingdom of God. Again, a subject that brings great joy and peace to us is something that can help others as well. Other subjects include, you know, things that are sometimes really tough to be able to explain. So we talked about breaking things down into small chunks, but we understand from the sermons that we've heard subjects like postmodernism and neo-Marxism. Each of those terms is so powerful in what it tells people. But for most people, what it tells them just goes like this. Whoop! Right over their head. They have no idea what you're talking about when you use those terms. If you ask them, do you understand what neo-Marxism is? Oh, yeah, just continue. But they don't. They don't necessarily understand. And so for communication to be effective, you need to be sure that you're defining some of your terms, and then you'll be able to reach them with and have a meeting of minds that you have shared information. Second point talks about preparing. So in our communications, it says, become a content expert. I love that. That's one of my responsibilities with the website is content. I'm constantly searching for new material that I can add to improve the content of what's on the website. So if someone has a specific question about a specific thing, there's going to be a sermon, a booklet, a blog posting, or something that's going to be able to assist them. And again, that's for all ages. So if you're a parent looking for materials for your children, you want to make sure that there's something that's coloring books and stories and things like that that are tools that parents can use. And again, there's things that we want to have for children, for older kids as well, for teenagers, for singles, for married couples, for seniors. All of those subjects or all of those areas need specific content for them. So again, the points that I make have to do with harvesting key facts. And again, we've talked about different ways of doing it, but you want to harvest some key facts and have some references that are unimpeachable, that when you say, this newspaper has a report that says this statistic, then the person that is hearing it is going to say, okay, I accept that. Because if you don't have solid facts, solid content that can easily be proven, then your words are less effective. So one of the things that I've talked about, and I don't think I've ever been totally successful with, is this idea that I call five fast facts. And I made up some of these for the website, and I've talked about this with people in services before as well, is how awesome it is, or would be, to have whatever subject, lots of different subjects, where we have five key points. And the idea is the key points are so good that someone could never argue with you on those points. So if you use the example, once again, of Black Lives Matter, what are five points that we could have really good references for that would help someone better understand, that it's a Marxist organization? And it's interesting because when Adrian was talking about this in his sermon a week ago, he's saying, when I say it's a Marxist organization, a lot of times it just goes over people's head. If you say it in a way that it might make more sense to them, it would say, it's a horrible, murderous organization, that with Marxism, you just look at the history of the millions of people that have suffered and died under Marxist governments. So when we say Marxist, we're not trying just to communicate a political view. We're trying to tell them that this is a horrible, tyrannical, authoritarian dictatorship that's trying to take over. And so, once again, it would be great if we can have, or we could come up with some key subjects that we want to talk about and have some key facts that that would be able to help someone when we get into discussions on those subjects. Point number three, we want to develop structure. So it says, frame the topic like a story, including a beginning, a middle, and an ending. And so again, in Spokesman's Club, one of the things that we learn, or in Toastmasters, that there are different ways of telling stories or different ways of presenting facts that can have different levels of effectiveness. So chronological often makes sense. You know, start at the beginning, middle, and end. You can also start with the strongest points to the weakest points. And additionally, you want to point out, why is this subject important? Why are we even bothering to have this conversation on this subject? So if you can frame something and let people know why it's important, then it better gets them invested in what's being talked about. Point number four, be concise. Keep it simple. And use words that people can understand. And again, the point that I make here is that you may have a few seconds to gain their interest. And so, with those few seconds, you want to have something that's going to really catch their attention. I talked in the past about an example I heard of at the feast, where someone was talking to someone from another religious group, and he was saying, "Oh, I know your group, it's the Nine Commandment Church." And the person, "Well, what do you mean the Nine Commandment Church?" "Well, you don't keep the Sabbath." And again, the simple statement, the Nine Commandment Church, was the hook that draws the person into a conversation where you can then speak about it. The other point that I make here is don't repeat the same information. There's different times and different conversations you've probably been in with other people, and you realize that you made the same point 12 times. You've drawn this old statistic out 12 different times in your conversation, and when you do that, about the fourth time, the person says, "Okay, you've already said that." And so in our discussion before services, it was pointed out that repetition is important, and God uses repetition in Scripture to make sure that we get the point. But the key is that the repetition doesn't, we don't want it to be, we want it to be reminder-oriented and not to become a club that's going to be beating someone over the head with the same information over and over again. Point number five in effective communication is to use visuals. And again, if this were a presentation, you might have a PowerPoint or something like that. I always use visuals by printing something out so that people have something they can look at. If you're having a conversation with someone, again, if you're teaching them something, you may have some visuals that you're going to use to help in that teaching. If it's a conversation, sometimes you can draw on something that helps illustrate what you're trying to say. I remember in the Toastmasters Club in Kingston, we had one particularly effective speaker, and we were meeting at a restaurant, and he was talking about, we need to season what we say, and he picks up a salt shaker and just used that as a small visual aid, and he put it down, the idea of seasoning the topic that we're talking about. But again, it was using a visual aid. So whenever I see a salt shaker, I'm thinking of that example that was used in Toastmasters. So we can have a pen in our pocket and we can draw something, or we can point to something as a visual aid. Or we might send a follow-up email if we had a discussion with someone or a teaching session. We can send a follow-up email that has more information that follows up on what we talked about. Point number six of effective communications, be confident and persuasive. And it says, you know, use strong, impactful words to help the audience understand the importance of the message. So again, we don't want to be a bully, because when we bully people with ideas, it doesn't matter how good our points are, they're not gonna change their mind or change their life. So we don't want to be bullied, but we want to be prepared. And we want to guide people from facts to reasonable conclusions. So again, it's a counseling role, and it's a role that involves empathy, where we're trying to understand things from their point of view and then take that forward. Point number 7 of effective communications is to end strong. Write a clear outline of the, you know, what you were talking about. So some other ideas of ending strong, in my words, have to do with things like review why the subject's important and offer to follow up through email, for example, or to keep the talk alive. You know, we could talk further about this tomorrow or next week when we see each other again. So here's seven. Those are 7 steps of communication. Scripture also includes some tips on communication, and I'll list a few of them here. In James 1, verses 19 to 20, it says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." So the idea of being quick to hear makes the point that hearing is part of the communication process. If the person is communicating something to you, if they're telling you something, if you don't hear it, then you're not going to be able to respond correctly to what they're saying. You want to answer the question that they have, answer what it is that they're interested in. And so you need to be able to hear. It's interesting that in the comments that were made earlier, Ottawa believes that we're good at hearing. We're good at listening to what people are saying, and then that then allows us to be able to respond correctly to what they've said. In Colossians 4, verse 6, it says, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." And I found that interesting that in that example, he doesn't say that you ought to be able to answer people, as in, it's not just people that we're talking about, but it's each person. Which means that the answer that we need to give, we might need to customize for the person that we're speaking to. They've had a different life than, you know, someone else over here has had. And so the things that you say to one person might be really effective. You say the exact same thing to someone else, and it doesn't mean anything to them. And so, as Paul says, let your speech be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that we have an answer for each person. Another scripture on communications is Proverbs 12:18, where it says, "There's one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." And so when you come and talk to somebody, are the words that you're saying like swords stabbing into them? Or is it the tongue of the wise that's bringing healing to the person that you're talking to? So again, the idea here is your goal is not necessarily to win every argument that you get into, or to, you know, start a point and start debating that point, because sometimes those rash words are like sword thrusts. They're not going to win anybody over. It's just going to make them mad at you. But the tongue of the wise, here it's talking about tact. It's talking about empathy. So you have to be tactful in what you are approaching people with, and bring it in a way that brings healing. So again, it's not supposed to be adversarial. It's not me against you. It should be us against whatever the problem is. Or in some way, when someone has a question, words that are going to help them and heal, rather than things that are going to, you know, cause them to be angry. Jesus, interestingly, was a good communicator. And here's 7 communication techniques that he used. Number 1, Jesus told stories. Think about the parable of the prodigal son, Luke 15. Jesus could have proclaimed, "God loves you so much, that he will welcome you back to him no matter how far you've wandered away. Because that's the paraphrasable content of Parable of the Prodigal Son. And it's exactly right, and it's good material. The problem is, when you hear the Parable of the Prodigal Son, you don't just hear what the paraphrasable content is, you live it, and you understand exactly what the point is that's being made. And so, telling a story while we're communicating can be really, really effective. Mike James has talked on that, and we've had other sermons on that in the last couple of years. Point number two of communication techniques Jesus used: Jesus shocked people. Using hyperbole, Jesus didn't really mean we have to rip out our eyes and amputate our hands for causing us to sin. Matthew 5, 29 to 30, where he says, you know, if your eye offends you, you know, pluck it out. If your hand offends you, cut it off. He's using exaggeration to make a point. And again, it's a shocking point, and sometimes people don't understand that it's exaggeration, and some people maim themselves. But it says here, don't do this, or else all Christians would be blind amputees, because everybody has had times where their eye offends them, or their hand offends them. And again, it's a figure of speech. It's a mode of communicating to use exaggeration, hyperbole, to be shocking. And Jesus used it very effectively. A third point that Jesus uses in communicating is he crafted memorable sayings. Luke 6:31 is what we know as the golden rule, where it says, and just as you want men to do to you, you should do to them likewise. Often said, as you do unto others, as you would have them do unto you. It's a memorable saying, effectively said, and again, if you can incorporate that into your communication, it can be that much more effective. Point number four, Jesus asked questions. In a prior message, I called this Socratic dialogue. In Matthew 16:26, he says, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will man give in exchange for his soul? These are powerful questions because it causes you to stop and think. What is it that I would, what is it that I would give up? What would it cost for somebody to buy my soul? Well, maybe if I was a multimillionaire with boats and houses and stuff like that, well, that would be worth it, and I would give up my eternal life for those kinds of things. That's one way to look at it. Another way to look at it is, people that work in an office and they're thinking, should I steal those office supplies to take home, pens and pencils and stuff like that? And sometimes they make the decision, yeah, I'm going to do that. And that's where they're potentially risking their eternal life for, $5 worth of pencils and rulers. And, it's a foolish decision. But by asking the question, when you ask a question, you focus attention on exactly what you want to focus on. Whether it's stealing or sin or whatever the subject you're talking about. So asking questions can be really effective, and that was an example of Christ being effective in the questions he asked. Point number five, Jesus used object lessons. His disciples were fighting over which one's going to be on Jesus' left hand and right hand. Who's going to be the big shots in the kingdom of God? And that's when Jesus grabbed a towel, basin of water, and he got down and he washed their feet. And again, it was a powerful object lesson because, when he came to Peter, you're not going to wash my feet. You're the master. And Christ had to tell him, I need to do this. So the object lesson is an example of something that can be so powerful. So again, the key is to be aware of what's going on around you, because sometimes object lessons are available to you and you may not take advantage of them. Another example that Christ gave of an object lesson was when they were at the temple and you had all these big shots dumping in a bucket of money, and then you had a widow that threw in two coins. And again, Jesus used that as an object lesson to say that she gave more than any of them. And again, they're puzzled, saying, that wasn't a bucket of money, it was two coins. And that's when Jesus pointed out that they gave of their abundance, and it didn't really hurt. They didn't give until it hurt. But she gave all that she had. Point number six is that Jesus used repetition. And again, repetition is key to reinforcing. Sometimes something said and it's not heard, it's not, the communication didn't stick. But sometimes when it's said the next time, it will be in a context that they will hear and understand. So in the examples of Mark 8:31, 9:31, and 10:33-34, three different times he's telling his disciples about his soon coming death. And even then, they still didn't get it. And it's neat because in the Bible, in one of my Bibles, it has little captions at the top of, you know, every three or four sentences that tell you what's going on. By the time it gets to 10:33 and 34, it's saying, the third time Jesus told them this. Because, again, they're pointing out that Jesus is using repetition, and they're also pointing out that these guys are still not getting it. So using repetition in our communication can be very effective. And point number seven, Jesus covered one theme at a time. Again, it's not every time that he does this, but usually in his teaching, he's focused on getting one point across. And so in the example here of Luke 18:1, it talks about the parable of the persistent widow, or what's sometimes called the parable of the unjust judge, where he says, he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. And again, the point there is that Christ wants to, you know, he could have said, keep praying, don't lose heart. But instead he used the parable to get across the story of this woman who had an issue, and she kept going to the judge, and she kept going, and she kept going, and finally he said, she's going to wear me out. So even though I don't fear any man, I'm going to give her what she wants because I see that she's persistent in what she's doing. So again, that's an example of one theme or one point that he wants to get across to his disciples, and he happened to use a parable to bring that across. And the last thing that I wanted to talk about are some barriers to effective communication. Because again, if the communication, if you're not getting through to the other person, if there's something that's blocking it, we need to understand that so that we can be aware that there can be barriers and find ways around those barriers. So the first barrier that's listed is the use of jargon, so overcomplicated or unfamiliar technical terms. If we start ranting about, as I said, postmodernism and neo-Marxism, most people have no idea what you're talking about. So you might as well talk to the wall. You're not helping them. You're not getting an idea across to them. So sometimes you need to define what you're talking about and get rid of some of that jargon. Emotional barriers and taboos. Some people may find it difficult to express their emotions, and some topics may be completely off limits. So it lists some taboo topics, like politics and religion, disabilities, and things like that. So you may have to establish a rapport with the person before you can delve into some of those areas. Next, lack of attention, interest, distractions, or irrelevance to the receiver. So in Scripture, it talks about not casting your pearls before swine. They're just going to step all over them. They have no idea what you're talking about, and they're not interested in it. And so when a Black Lives Matter person has a mask on his face and he's shouting at you to shut your mouth and to, you know, just shut up and go home, he's probably not a good candidate to try to, you know, convince about baptism by immersion versus baptism by sprinkling. Another barrier to effective communication is differences in perception and viewpoint. So difference in perception often has to do with your background. And so for people that watch mainstream media all the time, when when they hear Donald, you know, the word Donald Trump or the image of Donald Trump, their viewpoint, and you know, is often instantly negative, because every day on every newscast, there's five stories that are telling them that Donald Trump is a buffoon. And so when you try to start off a conversation and you mention Donald Trump, in their mind, they're thinking buffoon, and you might be trying to say something else. And that's an example where a difference in perception, how the person is perceived, or the viewpoint, is going to make a big difference. And so sometimes before you can jump to the Donald Trump words, you have to first win them over with other words. Physical barriers to nonverbal communication. So sometimes if you're not able to see the person you're talking to, as in if you're talking on the phone, or if you're writing it in an email, or if the person's wearing a COVID mask, you don't get to pick up the nonverbal communication. And nonverbal is such a high part of the person assessing what it is that you're saying and what it really means. And so when there's physical barriers, you need to deal with that. Language differences and the difficulty in understanding unfamiliar accents. Again, with language differences, the person's vocabulary is not going to be as full, and so there's going to be times where the communication might not be effective. And so sometimes following up with questions, you know, do you understand that? Or can you just summarize what I just said so I know that you understand it, can be effective in our communication. Expectations and prejudices, which may lead to false assumptions or stereotyping. And again, it's pretty good. It says people often hear what they expect to hear rather than what exactly is said and jump to incorrect conclusions. And then the last of the barriers listed here, cultural differences. The norms of social interaction are very greatly in different cultures as to the way in which emotions are expressed. An example we can use in church would be, you know, when people go to Toronto, sometimes the song service is a little more lively, or during the prayers there might be people that are, you know, saying amen and yes and things like that. And so there's cultural differences between, we'll say, someone of British stock and someone of Jamaican stock. And that's what's meant there. And again, it's not saying one's right or wrong, it's just saying, if you want to be able to communicate effectively, you need to understand that that's a point. So two last scriptures that I wanted to leave us with before we end. And again, my hope is that we'll have some time during a question and answer session or some fellowship at the end where we can talk further on point number 6, the critical success factors. Point number 6, communication. Hopefully, as a congregation, we can give some ideas and maybe identify some tasks that we want to do in the next month or two. So in Psalm 56 and verse 5 it says, this is David talking, all day they twist my words, all their thoughts are against me for evil. So again, it can be very frustrating when you're trying to communicate and people are intentionally twisting your words. They don't want to hear what you have to say. And in John 21:23, it says, it talks about this saying that went out. So Christ says to John something, and all of a sudden, something else was understood, and it says, then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you? So this is the example where, you know, Peter is talking to Jesus, and Peter hears that he's going to be martyred, and he says, okay, well, what about John here? and Jesus says, you know, what is it to you if I say that he's going to be around until I return, that he's not going, you know, that he's not going to die? What is that to you? So this again is an example of communication going wrong, because it says, this saying went out among all the brethren that John's not going to die, and that had nothing to do with the point Jesus was making. So whether it's in scripture or in the newspaper or in a conversation that we have, you know, one, you know, amongst ourselves, the idea of communications going wrong can happen. And hopefully, you know, we don't have a thin shell that we can, you know, ask questions and follow up, so that instead of being hurt by communication, it can be something that draws us together closer. Again, as congregation, what the ministry is asking of us is that we get better at communicating for the purpose of teaching and interpersonal communication. And that's what we hope to work on in the next month or two in the Ottawa Church.